Praise God. We all need a few weird people in our lives. And that's why God sent. That's why God sent Squeaky to Tucson, so we could have things shaken up a little bit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I believe that God has some awesome things in store for us. How many know the scripture says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? He doesn't say that a weapon won't be formed against you. He just says that the weapon that is formed against you won't prosper. Amen?
Amen.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. And so I want you to know that we're going to go through a lot of difficulties.
That's right.
But like we sang tonight, we win. We've already overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Thank God the blood of the Lamb is already a settled fact. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But the word of your testimony is still something you need to choose to go ahead and exercise. Now, there's no problem with the blood of the Lamb. There may be a problem with the word of your testimony. And so we want to make sure that what we're saying with our mouths is going to go ahead and reflect the reality of what the Lamb of God has already accomplished on our behalf. Can you say amen to that? And so I want to speak to you briefly tonight on the subject of making your calling and election sure. Making your calling and election sure. And there is, of course, no substitute for the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent." Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Now, it's one thing to fly by the seat of your pants, but you're going to have to be diligent in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
If you're going to live loose, you're not going to live well. And we need to go ahead and fully appropriate all that God has already given to us and go ahead and get the most out of it. We want to drink long and hard and deep. So he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent." Now, most of us don't like diligence anyway. A few amens, a couple of sniggers, okay. We're doing good. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you." How many know God calls you? But if you don't choose him, there's no choice functioning in your life. Can you say amen? God doesn't decide he doesn't want you. You decide that you don't want God. And of course, God will lead you as far as you are willing to go. In fact, God will lead you as far as you've decided that it's now too expensive. The limits that you've set on your own life are the ones that God will have to adhere to, because he can't go beyond what you're willing to do. So if you've decided to set the limits, it's not that God won't take you further, it's that you won't go further. And it's not that necessarily you don't necessarily want to go further. It's just that you don't want to pay the price that is involved, because diligence always has a price attached to it. Diligence always has a price attached to it. Of course, we're living in an age where we want no-fault Christianity. In other words, whatever happens to me is the will of God, and whatever doesn't happen to me, that's not the will of God. And so whatever goes on in my life, God wanted it that way. God designed it that way. This is God's purpose and God's plan. I beg to differ. There's plenty that happened in your life that was not the will of God. There's plenty that is happening in your life that is not the will of God, and God wants to turn it around for you, but he can't do anything if you won't cooperate with him. Doesn't need your help, he just wants your cooperation. Doesn't need you to assist him, doesn't need you to help him out, just need you to say amen in the right places and keep on walking. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So he said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." How many know that stumbling is the result of not practicing what you already know? You're not falling because you don't know. You're falling because you're not doing what you already know. And if you won't do what God called you to do, you're not going to have what God intended you to have. If you do it with a lack of conviction, you're going to have it back with a lack of conviction, because with the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you in return. Can you say amen? You're going to have to live. We're going to have to live with diligence and conviction. Gee, well, this message has gone completely off already. But anyway, we're going to have to live with diligence and conviction. I can't live in somebody else's conviction. It doesn't matter that I see other people being convinced. I need to live with some conviction in my life.
Amen.
Now, if you're a young person, you got plenty of energy, but I don't want you to mistake energy for conviction. The reality is it's not, you know, how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you come down. That is the manifestation of conviction in your life. It's not how loud you shout, it's whether you can keep on shouting when you just feel like your heart got ripped out, when you feel like your life just got sucked away, when you feel like everything went wrong in front of you. Can you keep on praising the Lord? The reality is it's great to praise Him in church because that's the training ground, but when you really got to praise Him is when it's all going wrong in your life. That's usually when people swallow their hallelujahs and their amens. Loud on Sunday, gone on Monday. But God wants you to keep going with the conviction inside of your heart. Can you say amen? Amen. I just want to preach to you tonight about two men. One of them who was both of them chosen, but not both of them who made the right choices. Both of them who made a decision to go ahead and serve God, but both of them didn't follow through the same way, and so they had completely different results. One was plan A, as far as God's purpose, and the other one was plan B. I'll never forget, we had a lady come and minister to us when I was still a teenager, and she was saying, she was ministering, she was speaking prophetically and all the rest, and we said to her, well, what do you feel about women in ministry? And she was a big lady. You didn't want to ask questions unless you knew for certain how she was going to respond. Her name was Charlotte Cronk. I'm sure she's still alive. She must have weighed at least 400 pounds, and that was on a good day. And she was really a big lady. And she said the reason why she didn't mind about his size was people could be convinced that it wasn't lust that was operating. She was just going to love people. I remember her telling a story about a man who stood on the side of the road for 3 days because he knew that she would be coming back by, and that it was the only person who had ever reached out and told him that he was beautiful in God's eyes and that he loved him. And it was just an amazing story. Well, she said, when we asked her, said, what about that? She said, well, God had a man for this job, but he didn't want it. And so God got me. I want you to know that God really wanted Saul to be king over Israel, but he didn't want it. And so plan B was David. Amen. Yeah, well, plan B was David. Wasn't the original plan. For all of those of you who think that God doesn't have a plan B, I got news for you. Plan B was David. You know, God can do things any way He wants to do them. He can work them any way He wants to do them. But if you won't work with Him, He can't use you. And if God can't use you, He doesn't have an option, does He? Amen. God is never stuck. If you won't cooperate, God is not stuck with you. God will use somebody. God will find somebody. Can you say amen? That's why I want to talk about making your calling and your election. Just because you got a call on your life doesn't mean that you're going to follow through the whole way. Just because you have a calling on your life doesn't mean you're going to accomplish the call of God for your life. Can you say amen? Amen. God did great miracles when Saul was called. In fact, God spoke to Saul and confirmed again and again his calling. He said, you're going to go out there and you're going to find the donkeys. He was out looking for donkeys and God called him. He said, you're going to find the donkeys. Your uncle's already worried about you. You're going to come to the certain city. There's going to be people carrying wine and bread, and they're going to be prophesying. They're going to give you 2 loaves of the bread, and then you're going to join in with them. You're going to prophesy with them, and then you are going to be changed into a brand new man, and you're going to go your way. All of those things happen to Saul as confirmation. You know, I found the more confirmation you need, it's usually an indication of how much unbelief there is in your heart. Saul had plenty of confirmation. He had plenty of things happen to him that would confirm it. In fact, when they went to go and get some advice from Samuel about where to find the donkeys, one of the men said to him, hey, there's a guy in here, and every word that he speaks, it comes to pass. Not one of his words actually falls to the ground. So they went in, and that's what he spoke to them. And of course, when he went on his way, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, and then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. Aren't you glad God changed your heart? Hallelujah. The reality is God has already changed your heart. You've been born again of the Spirit of God, then Jesus Christ has already transformed you. You are a changed person. Amen. You are a changed person. Thank God you're not in the market for anybody else's opinion about whether you're different or not. You are a changed person. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ made you brand new. You are not who you used to be. You are a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the first thing you've got to get settled inside of your spirit. It says, on that day all those signs came about. When he came up to the hill, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so he prophesied among them. Isn't it great that God confirms everything to us? Amen? How many of you say that God had some determined purpose here? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But what does the Scripture tell us concerning this man? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 15, he gets to his uncle, and now he has to give a report back, and Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. Isn't it amazing that he was willing to tell him about something mundane like donkeys, but he didn't neglect to tell him about the matter of the kingdom? And beloved, there's plenty more about your life than a couple of lost donkeys. There's the matter of the kingdom. And when we are a people unpersuaded, then we are willing to talk about things, but we neglect to talk about the matter of the kingdom. And I want you to know that to be convinced of God's purpose and plan, despite evidences to the contrary, is real faith. And this man refused to say with his mouth what God had clearly already spoken with his. And so we need to be a people who are ready to go ahead and speak. If you are going to make your calling and election sure, you are going to have to be a man persuaded. And you will not be a man persuaded or a woman persuaded simply because all of the people that you've surrounded yourself by are all going to say the same thing. You know, if I could just get everybody in the world to recognize who I really am and everybody to keep telling me that so that I could be constantly built up, then I could be a success in my life. If I could just get everybody to get it together, you know, if you as the church could just get it together, you know, and keep telling me how wonderful I am and the purpose that God, then I could really be a success for Jesus Christ. You and I don't have that much energy. Amen. To get everybody else. Listen, success is not getting everybody to recognize who you are. Success is recognizing who you are even though nobody else ever recognizes who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go ahead and keep speaking that over your life regardless of what anybody else has to say. Amen? Here's a man who had the call of God on his life. And he did these things. And so God said, this is the man. Samuel said, wow, this is the man. He announced him to be king, head and shoulders above everybody else. And so he said to Saul, he said, okay, Saul, meet me a couple of weeks from now. We're going to get together. We're going to announce this whole thing at Gilgal to all of the nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 22, they get together to announce the man to be king. And guess what? He's nowhere to be found. Talk about unpersuaded. Here's your big moment and you don't show up. Actually, he did show up. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 22, they actually had to inquire and God said he's hiding himself with the baggage. How many Christians are doing that, hiding themselves with baggage? Hiding themselves with stuff. You don't know about my stuff. You don't know what's gone on in my life. I don't need to know one whit about you. I already know enough about you in Jesus Christ to blow you clean out of your silly life and into something special in God. That's what I know about you. And you would be good to know that about yourself, because the fact that you're ignorant, which is dumb on purpose, the fact that you're dumb on purpose about what God wants to do in your life and what He says about you is the very reason why you're still screwed up. Amen. It's not the other people's fault. It's not the miserable pastor. Thank God. I've heard so many stories about bad pastors. Why don't we start talking about bad congregation members? There's a heck of a lot more of them than bad pastors. I mean, come on. You think you're wonderful? You're more screwed up than the pulpit is. Let's face it. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Let's work together here, okay? Hiding among the baggage. Here's a man hiding from his calling. Hiding from what God wants to do. Hiding from it being made public. Beloved, there's a big difference between humility and inferiority. One is faith-driven and the other one is fear of inadequacy. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of failing people's expectations. Fear of disappointment. Fear of not being what everybody thought I would be and not developing the way people expected me, not living up to the expectations of other people around about. You and I will go ahead and you will neuter, you will cut off the call of God in your life if that's what's running your life. We can't afford to live like it. We can't afford to be so stinking codependent that we have to have somebody puff us up all the time and tell us that we're wonderful every 5 minutes. Amen. You're going to have to develop a bit of a thicker skin. Some of us are very thin-skinned. And that just means you're more impressed with what people say than what God says. You say, I'm sensitive, Pastor. I'm really sensitive. Well, why don't you get sensitive to the Holy Spirit and get sensitive to what God is saying and stop being sensitive to your insecurities, your inadequacies, and all of those dumb feelings that go together with all the dumb experiences that you're still dragging behind you and hoping to make progress. Why don't you cut the rope? It'll be a freeing experience. You don't have to take it with you. It doesn't have to come. It's not part of the story anymore. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's not part of the story. Some of you are dragging. No wonder you don't have any energy left. You've been carrying stuff you shouldn't have been carrying. Listen, when the people of God came into the promised land, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith they left Egypt, and by faith the walls of Jericho came down. 40 years is missing. Why? Because it's not part of the story. It's not part of the story. Get over it. Here's a man who couldn't get over the story. Writing stuff that God would never speak with his own mouth. Always checking, always wanting to know, always wanting to have hands, empty hands laid on empty heads. Amen? I've officially lost my place. Oh, brother, pray for me. I'm going to have this breakthrough. No, be all the more diligent. You know, I'm tired of praying for people, I must admit. Sorry. If anybody in Tucson hears this message, please forgive me. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. I'm going to kick you. Because you need, you don't respond to spirit prompting. You need some physical help. That means like manually adjust you. Sanctified Holy Ghost chiropractic. You need an adjustment. I just like to take a few hits and go, there, doesn't that feel better? It's hard to live with a dumb head. You already know that, amen? It really is. Now, I'm not being mean to you. I'm being honest. Amen? We've been dumb. Every one of us has been dumb. If you think dumb is unique to you, it's an infectious disease. I mean, dumb spreads through a crowd very quickly. It's amazing. Dumb can start here, and before you know it, it's clear to the back immediately. I mean, you've never seen anything quite like it. Dumb is not, you don't have the corner on dumb. I just want you to know that, okay? Just want you to know that. The reality, you see, everybody thinks it's everybody else's fault, unless they're successful. Isn't it amazing if you're not doing well, it's everybody else's fault? You know, somebody's keeping me down. The pastor's keeping me down. Other people are keeping me down. Man, Jesus rose from the dead. Nothing can keep you down if you're connected to him. Nothing can keep you down. Somebody's keeping, no, but who can keep you down? You know, the reality is nobody can keep you back from what God wants for your life. I can see some of you got some fight in you right now. Like, oh, yeah, I would tell you. Yeah, no, the reality of it is nobody can stop you. You can quit. The biggest reason for failure in the church is people quit. It's the biggest reason. There's no other. It's not because they faced greater difficulties. Some of you think, oh, the reason why other people are successful is they didn't have as many problems as me. You don't know the problems I've had. My problems are bigger than your problems. My demons are bigger than your demons. I got more devils than you've seen before. No, you haven't. You don't even have a little demon. The devil doesn't even need to bother with you. You're destroying your life all by yourself. You don't need any demonic help. I mean, you don't need demonic help to mess up your finances. You already screwed that up all by yourself. Now you're praying for a miracle, but you can't get diligent. I mean, you're paying a therapist to sit and talk to him so he can help you out of your mess, but the reality is that you're not willing to do anything that you're told. It's kind of hard to counsel people who won't do anything with it.
Amen.
But hope springs eternal, doesn't it? I'm sorry, I don't usually talk like this. Forgive me. I'm very polite. It's usually organized. Squeaky usually sits on the front row and says, "Get him!" But he's quiet tonight. Okay. In the baggage. Okay. In 1 Samuel 10:24, God says exactly how he saw him. He says, "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king!'" Isn't that amazing? There's nobody else like this guy. This guy is the one. He's not convinced. He don't believe it for a second. I mean, they had to drag him from among the baggage. Talk about reluctance. This is not reluctance. It's just rebellion. You'll see it later on. I mean, some people think it's reluctance. It's rebellion. It's not slow. It's rebellion. See, a lot of people don't want to respond. I got to the part now in the service where I tell them, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up out of your seat and come forward right now. No, it's okay. You can sit down. But when we give the altar call, that's what I'm getting in the habit of doing. I thought, well, if you can't respond to that name in the beginning, if you can't respond to the authority of that name right at the start, what hope do we have later on? I mean, if we can't go ahead and obey right from the moment where it says now, how's it going to happen later on? Now, this is not a normal message. I wouldn't preach this on Sunday morning, but it's Monday. It's Tuesday night. It's Monday night somewhere. I don't know. It's Tuesday night. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. It says, "And Saul went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him." Thank God for your company that goes with you. Amen? But look at the next verse. "But certain worthless men." See, the Bible even qualifies them. It doesn't say certain men, so certain worthless men. What did they say? Oh, he overheard it. You better believe he overheard it. He took it to heart. He believed it, went straight down inside him. He swallowed it, hook, line, sinker, pole, boat, bank, everything, the whole lot. It went all the way in. They said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him, and they did not bring him any present, but they kept silent. Sounds like a church board meeting. The reality is, he should have said something. He should have said something. He should have had something to say about this when they said, "You can't be king." He said, "God has spoken. The people have agreed. There has been a shout in the camp. God has given his word concerning me. And either you bow and you get to be with part of the program, otherwise you're excluded from the kingdom. And see where that gets you, buddy boy." Thank God when David was challenged by Goliath as he came to him, David wasn't a man who kept silent. When Goliath went ahead and said, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air, David got up and said, hey, I got some words of my own. And it doesn't just take a verse like yours. I'm going to use five. I'm going to tell you, first of all, you're coming to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. In fact, you stuck your finger in God's eye, buddy, and he's about to beat you over the head. And I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm here to be an enforcer of the Lord God. I'm going to slice your head off your shoulders, and I'm going to go ahead and feed your carcass. And man, there's a lot of it. I'm going to give it to the birds of the air and the fowl. And I'll tell you what, this day that all people may know that there is a God in Israel who stands for it, and he's the one who will accomplish it. Hallelujah. Where do you think you learn to preach like that? You see, Saul didn't have that necessary qualification. Saul was impatient. Isn't it amazing that the statement that Saul would be king between the time that he was called to be king by Samuel and by the time he was anointed as king and then was evidently king over Israel was a matter of weeks, and in David's case it was 17 years. Isn't it great when it goes quick? It usually goes quick too. You know, if it came quick, it'll go quick. Sometimes we feel like, well, why do I have to wait? You know, I just want it all now. I don't want anything right away. In fact, Saul is a man pleaser. Why? Because he needs men to build him up. He needs men to tell him who he is. He needs men to encourage. Now, we all need encouragement. It's true, but I'm never going to be a slave to anybody's encouragement, because the moment you get used to it, it'll be taken away. If you are built up by the things that they say about you, you can be torn down by the things they say against you. If you start feeling good about the things they say positively towards you, you'll be torn to pieces when they start speaking negatively about you. And don't believe for a second the crowd isn't capable of being fickle. They might be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 6 days later, they're shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. The hand that is applauding on Monday is the one that's slapping you in the face, pulling out the beard and putting a crown of thorns on your head. Oh, come on. Why would we look for comfort where Jesus found a cross in the purpose of God? Why do we look for that? In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, Saul goes ahead. He sees 7 days have gone by. He can't wait. The people are starting to leave him. And he says he forced himself to make a burnt offering. You know, one of the biggest problems with people is when they step out of what God called them to do and try and do somebody else's job, you know that there is trouble at that moment in time. In 1 Samuel 13, 14, Samuel says to him, but now the kingdom, your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord is, you see, it's not what's in your mouth, but it's what's in your heart that counts. That is the most important thing. It's not how well you can sing. It's what's going on in your heart that decides. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Listen, I want you to know God doesn't change. If we will not do what God wants for us to do, God will have to find somebody else who will do it for him. Amen? You can come back. Nobody's ever written off, but you will have lost an opportunity. Amen? I've had too many missed opportunities in my life already. I've wasted too many days already. I've let too many years just drift by aimlessly while I hang on to stuff. I can't afford to be that generous with something that is not the will of God in my life anymore. You and I need to have that same attitude. I cannot keep paying such a high price on something that does not serve me and will not deliver. I must be frugal with my time. I've got to have an attitude that will serve God and not serve anything else. Saul went ahead and God spoke to him again and said, this time I want you to go ahead and kill all of the Amalekites. I know you all know this chapter well. Kill them all. Kill Agag or Agag. Makes you gag. Kill them all and don't leave one of them around. He said, okay, let's go. And kill all of the animals too while you're at it. Just make sure everything is dead. In case you didn't get the message, dead king, dead people, dead animals. Dead, dead, dead. Okay, got it? Yes, got it. Samuel comes back, says, did you do it? Yes. Well, what's all this bleeding I hear in my ears? Apparently not all dead. Oh, you saved the king? Wow, that was nice of you. Oh, the people kept some of the animals to sacrifice? You gotta love Saul. He's just like so many of us, isn't he? When he says, why did you do that? They said, it was the people. Yeah. The people made me do it. I wish we had politicians like that. I wish they had politicians that people could make them do something. But anyway, moving right along. The reality here is that this man began to blame other people for his problems. Right. You know, the reason why my life is such a mess is because Sister So-and-so, she looked at me a little strange when I came to church yesterday, and now I think my life's going to fall apart. Or that brother on the other side, I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm sure he was judging me because I wasn't feeling good about it. It's amazing how crazy, you know, when your head starts going crazy, it gets crazier. Yeah. Have you decided, you discovered that if you sow to craziness, it just keeps getting crazier and crazier and crazier until you have a voice of reason that breaks through. It's called a friend. Everybody needs one of them. Say, no, that's not how it is. No, it is. No, that's not how it is. You need to get your head straight. But so many times we just led off in a crazy direction. And I believe that God went, well, you know, Saul went ahead and kept some of those Amalekites alive. And as you well know, when David inquired of the man who had finally added the final touch, he said Saul was already dying. He said, I just cut him down right there, made sure he died even quicker. He said, who are you? He said, I am an alien and I am an Amalekite. You know, if you won't kill what God wants you to kill, it will kill you. And it will take your life. Because you probably all know, it was brought out so well in the movie on One Night with the King. Agag was left alive, and it's the Agagite in the book of Esther that tries to destroy the whole nation. After that, it's amazing what, if you're willing to let something live long enough, how bad it can get. Looks powerless, but if you're willing to let it survive. Let me ask you a question. You know, I want to challenge people. Hey, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Amen. And if you are saving part of your life back from God, who are you saving it for? Who are you keeping that part for? Just a question. Okay. And so he said, no, we did. He said, but the people took some of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen and the choicest things that they that were devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord our God. And of course, right at that moment in time, like we just already said, hey, when you're doing well, it's all your responsibility. I'm self-made. But when you're going bad, then it's everybody else's fault because they wrecked your life for you. Nobody, nobody, nobody has the ability to mess up your life. There's one person who can destroy your life. That is you. The devil can't do it unless he gets you to agree. The enemy can't accomplish it unless you go ahead and work with him, and you won't die unless you choose to lay down and give up. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel goes out to go ahead and anoint another king. Saul had been taller than all the people in Israel, but he had a very small heart. He wasn't the man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 through 7, it came about when he entered, he looked at Eliab. This is Samuel looking at all of Jesse's sons. Eliab, there's Eliab. He's a big, strapping guy. This must be the one. Man, he's a good-looking kid, too. God said, don't look at the outside. Because I look at the heart. So they went through the whole list, and guess what? He wasn't there. He said in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 11, he said, are these all the children that you've got? He said, oh no, there's another one. We didn't bother to call him in. Imagine that. The biggest event of your family's experience in history. One of your brothers is about to be anointed king and they didn't bother to call you. Don't we speak volumes for the attitude in the household? Oh, David did well because he had such a privileged childhood. You know, he wasn't damaged like the rest of us. You know, we've had tougher stuff to come through. David, he was just doing real good. You know, he was dad's boy. They loved him. No, he wasn't daddy's boy. He didn't even bother to call him. And thank God, even if they don't bother to call you, it still won't happen unless you're there. They'll have to sit down. Actually, they won't be able to sit down. They'll have to keep standing until you show up. Amen. I don't care if nobody knows that you called. God does.
That's right.
You think that they're going to get it done without you? God will take care of that. You don't have to claw for position.
That's right.
You don't have to go ahead and fight for a place. It is there if you will hold fast to God. That's the reality. Jesus didn't fight for his place. He gave up his life willingly. He laid it down. He said, here it is. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority. No man takes it away from me. I'm giving up freely. I'm surrendering it. And you know what? I'm not threatened. I am not threatened. Go ahead. Take whatever you want to. Do to me whatever you want to do to me. I'm going to rise again at the end. I'm rising again. There's no way to lose on this one. Hallelujah. In verse 13 of chapter 16, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You know, in Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says something very interesting. He says, in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, there's some serious discussion on this. Of course, every good Calvinist jumps on the fact of preaching that this is a demonstration of a claim by David for original sin. Not a doctrine that's too well developed in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, that's what they believe. The reality of it is, I believe, is a little bit different, and that is that there must have been some question about David's actual background. Hence the not including him with the greater part of the family, because he wasn't really family. Only sort of family. Only when pushed, there was somebody else. So this man had to deal with it. In fact, David was so disliked, apparently, in Psalm 27, he writes these words in verse 10. He says, my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. I think that David had a greater opportunity and inferiority, if we just begin to examine just a few of the things, than any other man in all of Israel. But David did not have a heart that embraced any sense of inferiority. David had a heart after God. And I believe that that's what made the difference in his life. In fact, even in chapter 17 and verse 28, when he shows up at the battlefield to go ahead and kill Goliath, there's Eliab, his brother. And what is his Eliab? God just said, this is a man after my own heart. God said to Samuel, don't look at the outside because I'm looking at the heart. Now Eliab gets all bent out of shape because David is showing up with cheese and bread. He's bringing MREs to the battle line. It's probably why they were mad at him. Meals ready to eat. You know, those self-warming things that we give to our troops just to bless them for being troops. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Eliab, this is the one that Samuel looked at and said, that must surely be the king. Then God said, no, I'm looking for David. He's the man after my own heart. And now Eliab's saying, David's got a wicked heart. Amazing when your oldest brother decides that you don't fit the bill. I think he must have been a little cheesed off. Play on words. Not very good, but nevertheless, it's there. And he says to David, you just come here to rubberneck. You know what rubbernecking is? You know, one part of the highway is going slow and you think it's an accident, but it's an accident on the other side of the highway. Because even though it's rush hour, we want to slow down to see blood. Can't afford not to get there. I'm just going to about kill the guy in front of me so I can make it to the next light, one space ahead of him. But if there's an accident, who cares? We can arrive at work late. Amen. Mad rush to get to our destination, but if there's an accident, whoo-hoo, we all stop and have a look. That's exactly what Eliab says. You know, David had to kill two giants in his life. The first one he'd killed in about an hour. His name was Goliath. The second giant took 17 years. It was painful. Cried out to him, he said, "Oh, my father, why are you trying to kill me when all I've done all of these years is to serve you? Why did you take my wife and give her to another man? Why did you mistreat the people round about me and do all of those things? Why? Why did you hound me like I was some kind of enemy? Why did you even stop fighting against the Philistines and have the entire army come after me? Why? Why, when I was so mad and I had the opportunity in the cave, didn't I reach out and cut your throat because everybody said it was the will of God? Why, when your own men who were supposed to stay awake and take care of you, why did I have them take that spear and that jug so I could prove that they had taken your water and your own means of defense? And I still said to you, oh, my father. You still said to me, oh, my son, David, but you still wanted to kill me. Why did you do that? 17 years of dealing with that. 17 years of dealing with a crazed, bad-tempered person. It was the closest thing to David. The only one that really had wanted him didn't want him anymore. You remember, David was left out far away from everybody taking care of sheep. But when Saul heard there was one who could play, he brought him in out of a place of abandonment into a place of honor and then tried to kill him. I can't imagine what goes through somebody's heart like that. I can't imagine how difficult it must be, but I can't imagine that you probably have something that you can identify as an opportunity for you to have become crushed. And David pushed on instead of all of that. You know, the Bible says that he came in such desperation, leaving the person who had brought him into the household, who was supposed to honor him because he had brought him great victory and accomplished great things. David ran to the king of Gath. Remember, that was Goliath's king. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 21:13 that he dribbled into his beard and he acted like he was crazy, and it's not a godly thing that David was doing. David was doing it because he didn't believe that he was safe. But if he acted stupid, he could get away with it. And a lot of us do just that. We act dumb because think we're going to get away with the call of God on our lives, that nobody will recognize us and nobody will know. But isn't that what it said? When they saw him in chapter 21 and verse 11, said, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" Yes, a man hounded, and they know more about David at this moment. David's acting like a madman. They say, "He's the king of the whole land." They even claim him to be king over their own land. They're including it. They're saying, "And did not they sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. I want you to know that God's approval of you will haunt you when you try to run. And that even your enemies that you are trying to hide, they will speak and echo again the very thoughts of God that will bring to life again inside of you the conviction that God does not change his mind about you. Thank God he didn't turn back. The most incredible thing about David, I suppose, is found in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30 through 31, where Saul shouts at his son, Jonathan. He said, "You are the son of a perverse and a rebellious woman. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Well, if she's perverse, who cares whether she's naked or not? "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. What is it like to love somebody and to want them to succeed so much that you recognize that the only way that they could possibly be king is if you die? The only way that God's word can be fulfilled in their life, the only way that the promise of God is going to become a reality in their life, is if you stop breathing. Say, I need somebody like that in my life. There is someone. His name is Jesus. He knew that the only way that the word of God would be fulfilled in yours and my life for us to rule and reign was be willing to lay down his own life and give up his own rights and surrender his own desires. Sweat drops of blood. Jesus had his own will. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but you will, what you will be done, O Lord. He came and gave it all up so we could succeed. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have one who has believed in you from the very beginning and will act on your behalf to protect you, to stand with you, and to deliver you from the hands of a wicked king. And one who will finally, and has done so already, lay down his life so that the call on your life would become a reality. David did not want to dishonor the sacrifice of Jonathan. The call on us tonight, do not dishonor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by not making your calling and your election sure.